Well, we're in the presence of the future, part four. We've been looking at kingdom of God and how it has come. and I really want us over the next few weeks as we continue on this subject to understand the responsibility of knowing and understanding this, and we're going to see it. And the last time we were together, I spoke about the kingdom of God having already come. And we discussed how the kingdom of God has come today. And we have to realize that although we see the apocalyptic kingdom of God coming in the future, yeah, and coming in a very different fashion in the scriptures, the kingdom of God has still come, yeah, according to our Lord. We need to understand it's the same kingdom, right? And the implications of that on our lives today. Because I don't know about you, but for me, a large part of my, quote, Christian life was spent thinking about the future, yeah, and not understanding the critical nature of the present. Yeah, because a lot of people preach about and teach about the hope of the future and how all the issues get delivered in the future. But I want us to see what impact the kingdom having come today should have on each of our lives over the weeks to come. The ability to be impacted by this same kingdom of God, which is here, in order for that to happen, we now have the ability through our high priest, the Lord Jesus Christ, to have a huge impact on what happens in the future. So, the realization that what I am doing, the decisions I am making in my everyday life is going to determine what the future looks like. And I really believe that's why our Lord impacted the disciples with this truth, so that they would understand that, and we have to understand it the same way. So in his current office as our high priest, where he lives to make propitiation for each of us, should have a huge impact on us today. And we're going to see that it does, to the extent that we know and understand it. And it has been revealed to us. The mysteries of the kingdom, which is the overall subject that we're dealing with, has to have a huge impact on us. It's not about us knowing it. We're going to see that. So the kingdom has come. But again, it has not come like, you know, what we read about in Daniel, like a stone grinding an image to powder. Remember that? We're going to read it. In fact, turn to Daniel 2. That's where we're going to go. Although we're reading a section out of Daniel, you really need, you know, it's a great book to read if you want to get scared. Yeah, it's a great book to read about understanding what's coming in the future. And what we're going to read is partly the kingdom that Daniel was exposed to in a dream, and he's expounding this understanding of Nebuchadnezzar's dream to reflect what is going to happen in the future. Now, bear in mind, this is the same kingdom. It's going to be a very different depiction of the kingdom that we see currently, because it's talking about the apocalyptic kingdom, which is going to happen when our Lord returns. So Daniel 2, and we're going to start reading in verse 30. Yeah. And again, you've got to read the context of this so you can get a clear picture of what's happening in this situation. But I want us to kind of focus on the context that so many of the people that Jesus Christ was revealing the mysteries of the kingdom to. And bear in mind, initially we're going to see the revelation that he gave was to his disciples, right? And the reason being, as we all know, they had eyes to see and ears to hear, and we dealt with it in another session. That was granted to them, yeah, to see that. But it's the same kingdom, right? We're not talking about multiple kingdoms here, right? So when Jesus Christ said, the kingdom has come, and we're going to get into that, these specific verses where he depicted that the kingdom is near, the kingdom is here, what implication that has on us today is absolutely massive. So, verse 30. But as for me, the mystery has not been revealed to me for any wisdom residing in me more than in any other living man, but for the purpose of making the interpretation known to the king, and that you may understand the thoughts of your mind. And we'll see that when we go and look at Jesus talking to the disciples. Guys, it wasn't their ability to understand it. It wasn't because they were PhDs in theology or Greek and Hebrew or came from a very religious background that they were able to understand it. It was granted to them. It was God-given. Exact same thing for every one of us. Yeah. Verse 31. You, O king, were looking, and behold, there was a single great statue. That statue, which was large and of extraordinary splendor, was standing in front of you, and its appearance was awesome. The head of that statue was made of fine gold, its breast and its arms of silver, its belly and its thighs of bronze, its legs of iron, its feet partly of iron and partly of clay. You continued looking until a stone was cut out without hands, and it struck the statue on its feet of iron and clay and crushed them. Then the iron, the clay, the bronze, the silver, and the gold were crushed all at the same time and became like chaff from the summer threshing floors, and the wind carried them away, so that not a trace of them was found. But the stone that struck the statue became a great mountain and filled the whole earth. This was the dream. Now we will tell its interpretation before the king. 37. You, O king, are the King of Kings, to whom the God of heaven has given the kingdom, the power, the strength, and the glory. And wherever the sons of men dwell, or the beasts of the field, or the birds of the sky, he has given them into your hand, and has caused you to rule over them all. You are the head of gold. After you there will arise another kingdom, inferior to you, then another third kingdom of bronze, which will rule over all the earth. Then there will be a fourth kingdom, as strong as iron, inasmuch as iron crushes and shatters all things. So like iron that breaks in pieces, it will crush and break all these in pieces. In that you saw the feet and toes, partly of potter's clay and partly of iron, it will be a divided kingdom. But it will have in it the toughness of iron, inasmuch as you saw the iron mixed with common clay. As the toes of the feet were partly of iron and partly of pottery, so some of the kingdom will be strong and part of it will be brittle. And in that you saw the iron mixed with common clay, they will combine with one another in the seed of men. But they will not adhere to one another, even as iron does not combine with pottery. In the days of those kings, the God of heaven will set up a kingdom which will never be destroyed. That kingdom will not be left for another people. It will crush and put an end to all these kingdoms, but it will itself endure forever. So the reason we've read through that is really to start to give us an indication of the expectation of people of Israel as to what was going to happen. Because remember, they're looking back. They're not looking forward. They haven't been, the revelation in the book of Revelation had not been written, had not been given. So they don't have all of that detail. So they're looking back historically as to what kingdom was to come. So when you read that section and you understand that what was going to happen, what was promised by God, was a crushing of all the kingdoms and a setting up of a new kingdom where they were God's chosen people. And we understand this hasn't happened yet. Yeah, it hasn't happened. It's still future. And we're going to see the big struggle Jesus had on his hands when he was coming up against particularly the religious people of life who were knowledgeable of the scriptures and who knew what was to come, gives us a great insight into the future kingdom of God, where God rules. Yeah. And that's the truth of the kingdom to come, is that is when God rules the heavens and the earth. And we're going to see that we're not seeing that today in exactly the same way as Daniel saw it, but yet he still rules. Overall, our God rules. Yeah. And that's partly the truth of the kingdom having come, is that we can rule, and we'll see what we can rule over. That is so critical to every one of us in this age. Turn to Isaiah chapter 11. So this is another great depiction of the kingdom. And what I'm kind of setting up here is the challenge that Jesus had when he came, revealing the mysteries of the kingdom. Bear in mind who he was. He was born in Bethlehem. He was one of them. He was a carpenter. Right? That is not what they were expecting. Right? And they certainly weren't expecting the qualities of life that he depicted. And yet, he brought the kingdom to them. And that's why he referred to it as the mysteries of the kingdom. Yeah. So Isaiah 11 gives a great depiction of the coming kingdom. And verse 1, then a shoot will spring from the stem of Jesse, and a branch from his root will bear fruit. The Spirit of the Lord will rest on him, the Spirit of wisdom and understanding, the Spirit of counsel and strength, the Spirit of knowledge and the fear of the Lord. And he will delight in the fear of the Lord, and he will not judge by what his eyes see, nor make a decision by what his ears hear. But with righteousness he will judge the poor, and decide with fairness for the afflicted of the earth. And he will strike the earth with the rod of his mouth, and with the breath of his lips he will slay the wicked. Also righteousness will be the belt about his loins, and faithfulness the belt about his waist. And the wolf will dwell with the lamb, and the leopard will lie down with the young goat, and the calf and the young lion and the fatling together, and a little boy will lead them. Also the cow and the bear will graze, their young will lie down together, and the lion will eat straw like the ox. The nursing child will play by the hole of the cobra, and the weaned child will put his hand on the viper's den. They will not hurt or destroy in all my holy mountain, for the earth will be full of the knowledge of the Lord as the waters cover the sea. Then in that day, the nations will resort to the root of Jesse, who will stand as a signal for the people, and his resting place will be glorious. Wow, what a picture. Yeah, that's what's coming. And that's what the Jews were expecting. And we're going to see that as we get through this. The contrasted picture that so many of the people listening to Jesus had. Because this is what Israel was anticipating. Right? What we're reading here, because as I say, they're looking back, they're anticipating this type of kingdom. So in contrast to these kind of magnificent pictures of the kingdom of God, Jesus turns up. Yeah, Jesus turns up. Yeah, not grinding the rule of Rome, which is what they were expecting, which was what they were emancipated by. Yeah, instead of that, he's teaching repentance, he's teaching peace, he's teaching forgiveness. Not what they were wanting to hear, guys. They were wanting to be made free from the tyranny of Rome. Yeah. And Jesus turns up. Now, here's in contrast to all of what we read now, here's how our Lord depicts that very same kingdom of God. And we've already seen that in order for this same current kingdom of God to be visible to anyone, it has to be granted to them. Mm-hmm. Angela and I were talking about that earlier. It has to be granted. God has to reveal it. And he has to do it to each individual. And he works with individuals as individuals in order to accomplish that. Save yourself a lifetime of frustration by allowing God to do his job and not trying to take over his job. Yeah, which I know we've done for many, many years, trying to do God's job, trying to open people's eyes yeah, to the truth. And it can be a really frustrating, very, very frustrating in your life if you try and do that. It's not you and I calling, which is where most of Christianity is today. They're trying to call people to God. Just as a quick reminder, let's go to 1 Corinthians chapter 1 to cover that. Because again, we need to be reminded of some of this. We need to be reminded as to the calling of God on our lives, but also on the lives of others. 1 Corinthians 1 and verse 18. For the word of the cross is foolishness to those who are perishing, but to us who are being saved, it is the power of God. For it is written, I will destroy the wisdom of the wise, and the cleverness of the clever I will set aside. Where is the wise man? Where is the scribe? Where is the debater of this age? Whole lot of rhetorical questions here. He has not God made foolish the wisdom of the world? For since in the wisdom of God, the world through its wisdom did not come to know God, God was well pleased through the foolishness of the message preached to save those who believe. For indeed, Jews ask for signs and Greeks search for wisdom. But we preach Christ crucified, to Jews a stumbling block, and to Gentiles foolishness. Look at verse 24. But to those who are the called. So we're going to listen up. But to those who are the called, both Jews and Greeks, Christ the power of God and the wisdom of God, because the foolishness of God is wiser than men, and the weakness of God is stronger than men. Verse 26, for consider what? Your calling. Consider your calling, brethren, that there were not many wise according to the flesh, not many mighty, not many noble. Does that tell us something? A lot of times the pride of life and the pride of wisdom and the pride of the flesh and the pride of the noble and the mighty gets in the way of God's calling in some people. 27, but God has chosen. You really want to highlight that in your device, right, or your Bible. But God has chosen. Right? In contrast to what the world would expect from the noble, the wise, and the mighty, God has chosen. Who's the instigator? God is. God's the instigator. We can never forget that. But God has chosen the foolish things of the world to shame the wise. And God has chosen. This is the same verse. Twice he's telling you, reiterating it. God has chosen the weak things of the world to shame the things which are strong, and the base things of the world and the despised God has chosen. Guys, he said God has chosen three times in two verses. He's trying to get something across to us, that it's God that's doing the choosing, not you and I. Now that doesn't mean we go about not declaring the gospel of God. We go about declaring the gospel of God to see who God has chosen or who God is choosing. Yeah? So there's a responsibility on us to declare the gospel, but we're not the ones doing the choosing. Right? So we can't become frustrated about it. Doesn't mean that we don't become knowledgeable in the scriptures and don't work at our ability to declare the gospel of God. That's all part of our responsibility. but God has chosen. Right? God is doing the choosing. Right? So we don't become frustrated by continually declaring the gospel and not seeing a return, because God is doing the choosing. Verse 28, and the base things of the world and the despised God has chosen, the things that are not, so that he may nullify the things that are. So he's nullifying something, but just watch what he's nullifying. So that no man may boast before God. The reason we're not doing the choosing is, if we were doing the choosing, guess what I could do and you could do? Well, I've chosen X amount of people. And Jacob's chosen a whole pile of more people. So he's boasting even more, right? Which is what was happening. You know, I'm of Apollos, I'm of Cephas, I'm of Jesus. All of this was going on in the context. And we've got to understand that God is doing the choosing, so there's no temptation for there to be any boasting in any of our lives. Verse 30, another one you should underline. But by his doing. Who's doing? His doing. Aren't you relieved by that? It's not your doing. What would our doing look like? Very different to his doing. Yeah. But by his doing, you are in Christ Jesus, who became to us wisdom from God and righteousness and sanctification and redemption. So that, just as it is written, let him who boasts, boast in the Lord. See? So when we look around the room and we see each other, and we've all been interacting with each other through the last few years, and we've heard the gospel from one another, not one of us can turn around and say, I did this, I did that. Every one of us are here by his doing. And it's the same for everybody else who is called. Yeah, it's his doing. So we have to keep that in the forefront of our minds as we keep the mysteries of the kingdom in our thoughts. And it's amazing that when you look at the record of the mysteries of the kingdom being revealed to the disciples, that was the first time it was ever done. Daniel didn't know it. All the prophets of old didn't know it. Moses didn't know it. Elijah didn't know it. All of these prophets of old were totally blind to the mysteries of the kingdom. And Jesus then reveals it to who? His called. Those who he granted the understanding. And we're going to see that probably next week, how they were the ones who the mysteries of the kingdom were addressed to. So Jesus, in the records we're going to be looking at, does something that was very unexpected. He starts to reveal one of the most crucial truths that have been hidden for all of time. Guys, if we understand these mysteries of the kingdom to the extent that we are going to, and hopefully do understand them to the extent that Jesus wants us to understand them, we will be among the few that God has chosen to understand them. Among all the prophets and great men of God that we read about in the scriptures. It's got to be a massive deal. You know, and for so many of us, and I'm including myself more than anybody in this, we've looked at it as stories Jesus told. Yeah? The parables, oh yeah, sowing the seed. Oh, the mustard seed, yeah. Oh, the pearl of great price. All great stories. And we do, to a large extent, ignore them. We ignore them to our peril. Because this stuff that Jesus revealed in the mysteries of the kingdom is one of the biggest truths of God's word and should be impacting our lives on a daily basis. It shouldn't be the parable section. No, we've got to get our heads into the parable section. We've got to understand what these mysteries of the kingdom are all about. We've got to understand what impact they are to have in a practical sense on our lives. Don't toss them out as being stories that Jesus told. Again, we do that to our peril. And he's revealed them for a reason. We will see just how imperative it is to understand these in the right light of what Jesus taught elsewhere about the entrance into the kingdom. Because bear in mind, it's the mysteries of the what? Kingdom. So this has got to impact us in a practical way, because it's a practical way that we get into the kingdom. We don't float in there without any repentance. Remember John the Baptist. The first words out of his mouth were, repent. Jesus, we're going to see it, repent, repent, repent. It's change, guys, it's change. So these mysteries of the kingdom we're going to see over the weeks to come have to instigate change. And if they don't instigate change, they're not going to impact your entrance into the kingdom. It's going to impact your entrance into the kingdom in a massive way. But I want us all to retain a kind of present perspective on all of this. I don't want us floating off into the future, yeah, which is what I've done for years in terms of the kingdom of God. Well, the kingdom is coming. No, the kingdom is here. And my entrance into that kingdom is being determined by my understanding of the mysteries of the kingdom and the impact I allow that to have on my life in a practical way. So the power of that kingdom that we read about in Daniel was revealed by Jesus Christ. That's why when John the Baptist asked someone to go and ask Jesus, was he the one to come? What did Jesus reiterate back to John the Baptist? The power of what he was doing. So this should no longer be a mystery for us over the next few weeks. The mystery has been revealed. There shouldn't be any mystery to it, right? We've got to understand this. We've got to understand that the kingdom has come and that the kingdom is now power to us in our lives, and that as we walk in the truth of what Jesus Christ has taught us in the scriptures, that we're depicting the power of the coming kingdom. And guys, we're living in the time period that these mysteries of the kingdom are now revealed, right? This is the time period. It's not a time period coming up. We are now in that time period. So what are we doing about it? What action are we taking in our lives to ensure that it has a real impact on us? Look at Matthew 13. And Matthew 13, the great section, which Jesus reveals the great mysteries of the kingdom as part of the section that we're going to look at. And we'll be looking at this over a number of weeks. Matthew 13. Verse 1. That day Jesus went out of the house and was sitting by the sea, and large crowds gathered to him. So he got into a boat and sat down, and the whole crowd was standing on the beach. You got that picture? Yeah. He's got his mega church. Yeah, you think, oh wow, what an opportunity to preach the gospel that would be. He actually had to move off the beach into a boat because there's so many people. Do you think Jesus was manifesting the power of the kingdom? You bet he was. And he spoke many things to them in parables, saying, behold, the sower went out to sow. And as he sowed, some seeds fell beside the road, and the birds came and ate them up. Others fell on the rocky places, where they did not have much soil. And immediately they sprang up, because they had no depth of soil. But when the sun had risen, they were scorched, and because they had no root, they withered away. Verse 7. Others fell among the thorns, and the thorns came up and choked them out. And others fell on the good soil, and yielded a crop, some 100-fold, some 60, and some 30. He who has ears, let him hear. And he goes into the explanation, which I'm not going to get into this week. But verse 10. And the disciples came and said to him, "Why do you speak to them in parables?" Now, I'm quite sure the disciples were listening to some of the conversations going on. What is this guy on about? Why is he talking about sowers, seeds, fields, rocks? Right? Why doesn't he just explain what he's talking about? And verse 11 tells us, Jesus answered them. Answered who? His disciples. "To you it has been granted to know the mysteries of the kingdom of heaven. But to them," he's pointing to all these people on the shore, "but to them it has not been granted." Now, wouldn't you think it'd be the other way around? Because the big crowds on the beach, the small crowds in the boat, who would you want to have repentance? Who would you want to understand the mysteries of the kingdom? The crowd! But no, he chose the disciples. He chose who was going to know and understand the mysteries of the kingdom. And it's interesting that word, "it has been granted to know," that word "know" in Greek is genosko, and it's properly to know, especially through personal experience. So it's not a head knowledge. It's not something we understand from a biblical point of view. It's something that we have to know in a practical way, experientially. So the mysteries of the kingdom are not, it's not intellect. It's nothing to do with us understanding something. It's something that has to carry through into our lives. It wasn't just head knowledge. It was practical. It had to be experientially known in their lives. Guys, it's exactly the same for us. It's not enough to know this stuff. It's not enough to know what Jesus was talking about. These truths have to impact us experientially on a practical level in our lives. We can't afford to just continue to live our lives in the same manner, having had these mysteries of the kingdom revealed to us. That's devastating. That was not why Jesus revealed it to the disciples. And it can't be why and how they're revealed to us, and that we don't take it seriously and we don't instigate change in our lives, having known and understood the mysteries of the kingdom. Okay? So that's us for today.